Well, good morning, Grace Point. It's great to see all of you here today. It's good to be online as well. I don't know if those of you who are here, Second Service, know this, but just about every week, there's somewhere around 40 or so logins online, so that could be individuals or it could be families. And the people who are watching, sometimes they don't know how many people are here because depending on who sits in the middle, it seems like everybody sat in the middle today. Instead of on the outside. That must mean that the splash zone from me has deteriorated substantially. But I'm glad to have all of you here. If this is your first time here, this is your first time back, we're in the middle of a series. We've called it Identity, what our identity is in Christ. We started it last year because I thought it was very important for us to know what does Scripture teach you about who you are if you're a Christian. If you don't understand who you are, you end up kind of stuck in your whole spiritual walk. So this has really been about that. And then after a while, we switched and we went to study the book of Romans, chapters 5 through 8, which is really about this very same thing. And so we are now in Romans chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible with you, please open it up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at just two verses today. Verses 17 and 18. But you should know that if this is your first time here, our goals are pretty much the same every week. My goal is just simply to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's plain and simple. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. And those of you who are logging in online, I don't know where you are, but I hope that today will help you to take whatever it is, that next step in your spiritual journey, drawing closer with the Lord. So, That's where we are, and today, well, we're going to continue on our study. Last week, one of the things that I emphasized, that we emphasized, is how important it is for a follower of Christ to know what it means to be adopted as children of God. As we've been going through this section in Romans 8, this is just simply a list of some of the privileges of being adopted by being God's children, some that we went through last week. And it is so important. Do you guys remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember that? So if you're not familiar with it, I'll just tell you really quickly. So basically the son asked for his inheritance early. The idea, it was really kind of a rude thing, because here the son is saying, well, Dad, I know that you've got an inheritance, but I'd rather have it now rather than later after you die. And so in some ways, it's almost like, I wish that you were already dead so I could just have your money. Could I just have your money so I can go? So I can spend it the way that I want. I don't want to have to wait. And the father is just gracious and gives him his inheritance. And it is exactly what he planned. He goes out and he spends it. And that's where you get the word prodigal, because he went out and he had lavish living. Prodigal living. That means lavish. Excessive. And so he goes out and he excessively spends until he has absolutely nothing left. He has no friends. He's got nothing. And it ends up that he is working for somebody on some kind of a farm, and he's just thinking about these pigs that he's feeding. Now, for a person who's Jewish, to be feeding pigs, that was just like a wrong thing, a wrong situation. And here he is, he's got the pig slop, the excess food and stuff that he's giving, the pods of corn is what it was, like the corn cobs and things like that. And he's longing to have that food that the pigs are going to eat. And he's wishing, I could have that. That's how starving he was. And then he just decided, he came to this place where he decided, I need to repent from what I've done. I need to go back to my father. And so he decided, I'm going to go back, I'm going to repent. But do you remember some of the things that he said, or kind of how he was thinking? It's really interesting how he was thinking. He was thinking, you know, my father will never take me back as a son, but maybe he'll take me back like one of his servants. I can't bear to live in the house, so maybe what I'll do is I'll be able to live with the other farmhands in the servant quarters. That's where I'll be. And this is what he's thinking. He's thinking, well, if I'm good, then my father will relate to me at least like an employer and an employee. I'll just be an employee. That's the idea. I'll see him on company time, and I'll need to work hard, or else I can get fired. But his love for me is always going to be conditional because of all the things that I have done, but that's the best that I can expect. This is the thinking of the prodigal son, and he decides to come back. And as he comes back, his father runs toward him. And he's kind of unexpected, and he's ready. He's got this whole speech he's ready to say. And he says, I'm sorry, and he's repenting. But before he can say anything, before he could say, just hire me back on like a hired hand, his father basically brings him in and declares him as his son that was found. And he shows him that he has an unconditional love for his son. And see, this is a great picture because your problem and my problem is we think just like the prodigal son thought, that in my approach to God, if I'm good enough, then he's going to answer my prayers. If I keep my nose clean, then he'll pay my wages. He'll give me the things that I need. But if I perform poorly, he's going to fire me. That's the perspective that we have. And if you are a follower of Christ, listen, you have to understand this. It says that you have been given a spirit of adoption, of sonship. That you are treated like a son, like a child. And you've got to understand this one simple fact. You have been accepted in spite of your performance. In spite of your performance, not because of it. You were an enemy before God ever accepted you. Before he even died on a cross for you. Jesus died on a cross for his enemies, not for how good we've all been, because it's not really that good. And see, this is the thing that has been sort of driving us. It's like our performance. And Jesus says that the job of the Holy Spirit is to show you that God is the perfect Father. And that you can come to him, you can know him because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what you've done. And see, what this does is this gives us an ability to come to God as our Father. As Abba Father is what we called it last week, what Paul called it last week. We approach him as a father rather than as a boss. And that perspective changes everything, because no longer are we thinking, okay, well, I've got to perform exactly well before I can go to him. Because in some ways, what that does is that gives us a perspective, rather than God as our Father, that God's kind of a jerk God. That he sort of treats us in certain ways based on how we act. And that is totally opposite of what this text has been telling us. So in Romans 8, this is just the ultimate highlight reel about what in the world does the Holy Spirit do? You know, you may have heard Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? This is the highlight reel. That he's the one that causes us to be adopted by the Father. That we could call him Father. That because of Christ, we have no condemnation. And the Spirit lets us know this. It's because of him that we have assurance, that we have security. And it's his work in you today, if you're a Christian, that moves you, that you walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. If you didn't know Christ, you would not be able to walk in the Spirit. It's just impossible. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit's the one that's in you that causes you to live in a certain way, to think, those things are evil, I want to avoid them. These things are good, I want to follow them. And it changes you. So as we go to this, one of the warnings I guess I have had even for myself is that we shouldn't read this passage here in Romans 8 as if it was teaching sort of a how-to passage, how to walk in the Spirit, because that's not what the whole thing is about. It's actually just telling you what's already true. You need to know what's true if you're going to live life the way that God has called us to live it. These are just the things that he's equipped us with. This is all about what God has already done for us, what he's already doing in us. And whenever you try to make it a how-to text, not only do you miss the point, but you're actually ignoring the power that is already present in your life as a follower of Christ. It's like you're just saying, well, I'm going to go do my thing, but I'm going to ignore everything that you're already doing in my life. So you don't want to do it that way. But I want you to listen to what we've been learning so far in Romans 8. About what the Holy Spirit has been involved in our lives if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is by John Stott. He's a He's an old, you know, old scholar. This is what he says. And by the way, up here on the screens, whenever you see the numbers in parentheses, these are the verses in Romans 8 that he's referring to. So you know that he's not just making this up. This is what the text has taught us. But he said, he has liberated us from the bondage of the law. That's verse 2. While at the same time, he empowers us to fulfill the law's just requirement. We now live each day according to the Spirit. We set our minds on his desires. He lives in us. He gives life to our spirits. And he will one day give life to our bodies too. His indwelling obliges us to live this way, and his power enables us to put to death the body's misdeeds. He leads us as God's children, and he bears witness to our spirit that this is what we are. He himself is also the foretaste of our inheritance and glory. The foretaste. That's like the taster spoon at Baskin-Robbins. You know what you're going to get. And it's good. So far in Romans 8, the focus is basically this. The Holy Spirit is the agent in whom every believer is granted life and sonship, adoption. And there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because they've been transferred from death to life and they've been made the children of God. And I was just thinking about this, you know, last night, I think is what it was. I was thinking, what is more valuable, to have no condemnation or to be adopted as sons? And I think if you could have no condemnation and not be a child of God, but to be a child of God, that is like even way higher than what it means to have no condemnation. But you hear all of this stuff, and all of these things are benefits, and they're all good. And Paul has been piling them up for us to understand. But some of you, maybe like me, some of you, you read this and you think, okay, but yeah, I've got this one objection. Just this one thing, and it's actually pretty big. What do you do with suffering? I mean, how can a Christian maintain hope for eternal life in the face of suffering and death? And all the things, I mean, we see the world, you see the aggression of Russia and the Ukraine. But it's not just that, but we see that that's the latest thing. There are all sorts of other things that we've been watching and seeing, and we see the suffering, we see the death. Or maybe it's better to put it this way. How can one who has been set free from the law of sin and death die? Because it says we've been set free from the law of sin and death. How is it that he could say that that's true and yet we die? And we suffer. How is it that God's own dearly loved children suffer? Does this bring up a contradiction? It seems like it, right? Or at least it brings a question. As the Apostle Paul has been declaring, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And I've said it over and over. What that means is that when Jesus was on the cross, there is condemnation that God could put on you easily. That could put on me. Like just a list of all the things I could be condemned for, should be condemned for. And yet, all of my punishment, all of that went on to Jesus. There's none left for me. There's none left for you. That's what it means with there's no condemnation. There's nothing left from God to go for you because it's already been on Jesus. So you see that and you think, wait a minute, if that's true, then why all of this suffering? Because sometimes when I suffer, you know how I feel? It's, well, maybe I've done something wrong. Is God mad at me? Is he angry because of whatever reason? And so now I've got to go through this difficult thing, and it leaves me kind of wondering what's going on. And let me just say this. Does suffering contradict God's promise? Or what God has promised to those that followed him? Let me just give the short answer. Absolutely not. It doesn't contradict. In fact, what Paul teaches us in this next section is that a Christian must go the way of his Lord. A Christian must go the way of her Lord. This is the way that Jesus went. In Jesus' life, glory followed suffering. Suffering is what happened during his life. This is the same way that it is for everyone who is a Christian, who's a follower of Christ. Rankin Wilborn, he wrote a book that I've used, I've loved it. It's called Union with Christ. And I'm using some of his thoughts from his chapter on suffering, which is just, I think, excellent. But he describes our union with Christ, and he describes what it is for the Christian to have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he says it's kind of like a sailboat. Sailboat that is absolutely 100% relying on the wind, not the kind of sailboat where you also have a little, you know, a motor that's attached. This is just absolutely reliant 100% on the wind, and the Spirit is the thing that moves us to spiritual growth. It's not ourselves, it's not us powered, it's God powered. And you know, we can kind of stand on the deck and you've got your sail here and you can kind of blow as hard as you want, as is not going to move. Not going to do it. All right? And that's what we look like when we try to do it in our own power. And yeah, there are some times where, you know, we're in our boat and we end up down at the doldrums. You guys know what the doldrums are? I've been there many times on the equator. I have no clue what it looks like. Can you imagine being on a sailboat and going to the doldrums? This is an area on the equator where the wind stops blowing sometimes. For like days, 3-4 days, absolutely no wind. And so it could just strand a boat in the middle of the hot sun on the equator. And it can be dangerous because you can run out of supplies, you run out of water. There's just absolutely no wind there. And so sometimes, yeah, we go through the doldrums and we feel like there's just nothing going on. And yet God is still at work in us during those times. And he's teaching us patience. He's teaching us other things. But you could use the same sailboat illustration or metaphor. It works really well when it comes to suffering. And what suffering does in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when you're on a sailboat, let me just tell you, a storm is pretty terrifying. Okay, so the experience that I have, I was on a little sunfish on Lake Erie, and I took my son Ethan out, and I was still relatively new at sailing, which is probably one of the first problems. So I'm on this little sunfish and we're going out and we're sailing out there and I've got him out there and you know, we can still see the shore. We're out pretty far though. And we're kind of venturing and I'm thinking, yeah, I got this thing down. And then Ethan says, Dad, look, and he points where I hadn't been looking. And there's this huge black cloud that is coming in and I'm kind of looking and this is ominous. And I'm like, oh no. And then we see like, we see lightning and I'm like, oh really? No. Okay. And so I'm like, all right, we got to get this thing back, and we're pulling, you know, we're doing all this stuff and trying to go. And it was just, the wind was like constant, right? But now the storm is coming, and it was like whip, 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 all these different ways, and I'm just going back and forth and trying to hold on, and I'm like, oh my goodness, and it really was kind of terrifying for a while until we got closer, and we're like, oh, and we got on the shore, we're like, okay, let's just go inside and act like nothing happened. Don't tell Mom, right? You know? The lesson with this is you better learn how to sail before the storm comes. It's helpful because then when the storm comes, you kind of know what to do, right? And I knew some things, but I didn't know a lot. But Rankin Wilborn, he writes this. He says, a storm can propel you further and faster along than you've ever imagined. You may be totally disoriented and feel like you were going to die, but you woke up and you discovered you'd moved hundreds of miles in the night, far swifter than any of the sunny days and smooth sailing could have ever propelled you. So I'll just tell you this. Suffering is the path that we avoid if we're given a choice. I avoid it every time I have a choice. Suffering, good times. I'm right over here. And you are too, right? But you and I, I'm sure that some of you at least, but I've talked with people and they tell me a story. Some things in their lives. And they say, I never would have chosen that. But we went through that, I went through, and they tell you whatever it is, and after going through it and say how difficult it was, and then at the end, they may even say something like, it became so valuable to me that I wouldn't ever trade it, because it brought me to a different place in life where I became closer with God in a much realer way than it's ever been. And so although I wouldn't ever choose it, I wouldn't ever trade it. And that's what they say. You've heard me say that everyone is a theologian. Everyone in this room is a theologian. That doesn't mean that everyone is a good theologian. My goal for all of you here and those of you who are watching online or listening, my goal is to help you become a good theologian. to understand who God is, to understand who you are, to understand this world. Some people have a terrible theology and understanding about God and spiritual things, but one thing about suffering is this. It's best to develop your theology of suffering before you go through it. Just like learning how to sail before the storm comes. It's best to develop your theology of suffering before you go through it, because if you don't, you're going to find out that your suffering is going to be amplified by confusion. You're going to be going, why? What is going on? And how come this is happening? And I thought you loved me. And you're just going to be confused. And so you need to have a well-developed theology of suffering first. It's just like sailing. And if you've ever heard anybody teach that Christians don't suffer or shouldn't suffer, or, you know, people talk about the prosperity gospel, that everybody should be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, all of that, you just need to know that that is a lie, and it's easy to see if you just look at Jesus' life. You look at the things that he went through, how wealthy he was, all of that, and just as Jesus suffered, his followers are going to suffer. And because you become a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean that God removes suffering or trials. In fact, you may have more of them than what you would have if you were not. So some of you may be like, okay, I'm out of this thing. I'm out of this Christian life then. I didn't sign up for it. The truth is that some of you will have more suffering because it will require you to stand up and to speak for Jesus Christ when a non-Christian would never have to in that situation. And they would never do that. And so you may suffer under persecution. And by the way, that's probably coming. Things have changed in our world. Things have changed in our country. That's probably coming. And so just because you become a follower of Christ doesn't mean that he will remove suffering. Every one of us has been marked or will be marked by suffering, just like Jesus was. Just like Jesus was. Last week in our elders meeting, Tad and I and a number of elders, we were talking about why we need to understand this issue of suffering. And the reason why is because the religion that you grew up with is probably not adequate for what you are going to face in the future. You've gotten by with some spiritual practices, but God is bringing us to a different stage in this world. I mean, you can sense it, probably. You sense some of the things that are going on in Russia with the Ukraine. You sense it around our nation here. Things are going to change. And you and I, the previous religion, with whatever you had, it's probably not going to be enough. I'm just making an assumption. All right? Our world is changing. Are you spiritually prepared for that? Are you prepared for what God is going to call you to make a stand in the future? And I think that you and I need to develop an understanding about suffering for times that will most likely come in our nation. The New Testament authors, they all assume something. They assume that suffering is necessary in knowing Christ. Wow. Suffering is necessary. I mean, I don't like that. But it's here. It's true. And actually, the more I read about it, the more I understand about it, there's this wonderment that I have about it. It's not that I like suffering, but I'm looking at this, I'm like, wow, God, you doing this? You really using it in this way? And it just kind of blows me away. Listen to this. Philippians 3:10. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So the question that this passage raises for you and for me is this: do I really want to know Christ? The power of his resurrection. Okay, that means overcoming death. That's the power that overcame death. I think we all want that kind of power. I think that is good. I want that power in my life. I do want. But we think of power as something that's going to make me comfortable. That's going to keep me safe. It's going to make my life a little bit easier. Jesus' power is different. It is completely linked. You cannot separate it. It can't be separated from sharing in his sufferings. His power and His sufferings, they go hand in hand. And so the way to know Him is the way to of becoming like Him in His death. So the question is, do I really want this? Do I really want to know Jesus in that way that it will actually cost me something? Now, Jesus Himself, He said in Luke 9, He said, then He said to them, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." So the Roman cross was not just a tool for execution. A sword would do that. An axe would do that. A cross was meant more for torture. It was meant for excruciating pain. So when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, He wasn't just saying, oh, you might have these light burdens that you have to carry, and referring to some kind of unspecific burden. I'm sorry about your toenail that's a hangnail and the pain that it might cause. He's not talking about that. He's drawing a very real picture of suffering and pain. And see, He says, if you want to know Him, this is the path. Or if you're a fan of The Mandalorian, this is the way. Okay? Those of you who saw it, you would know that. But that's, The Mandalorian stole it from Jesus. This is the way. This is the path. And then our text in Romans 8, listen to what it says, and go back to Romans 8:16. He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." He mixes the suffering and the glorifying. By the way, I didn't tell this in the first service, but there is something that is just, I don't know, suffering and glory is always linked together. Whenever you look at these passages, you're going to see suffering, you're going to see glory, and those two things are always linked together. And it's kind of amazing. And in verse 18 He says, "For I consider that the sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's so much in this text. One of the ways that you know in your spirit that you're an adopted child of God with the rights of sonship and inheritance because you've been adopted is when we suffer with Him. That we know that I'm suffering, but I'm doing it with Him, and sometimes I'm doing it for Him. Sometimes I'm standing up for Christ, and that's how we know. And it's laid out, it's funny, it's laid out right in front of us. This isn't a hidden path. This isn't like the secret that if you could just delve down and get to know it. That when you share in His suffering, you share in His glory. Now the question is, how in the world does that work? Well, how in the world could Paul say such things? Things like this. And the reason why he could say things like this is because he's very, very familiar with God's purposes in allowing His children to face trials, to allowing them to face difficulties in life and suffering. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes about a very severe trial that he had recently faced. And this is what he has to say about this trial. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So that doesn't mean that he was suicidal. It means he was despairing of even being alive. Like it would be so much easier if I could just die and be with the Lord. Or even like Job said, "Oh, if I would never have been born." This is what he's saying. We despaired of life itself. This is how hard his affliction was. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Yeah, we may have been given the sentence of death, but God is the one who raises the dead. "And He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." I think this is sort of like this this theme verse. Whenever Paul went through hardship, I think he went back to this statement. He will deliver us and He'll deliver us again. He's the one that has the power to raise the dead. If I got the sentence of death, He can raise the dead, and that's perfectly fine. And that's, I think he goes back to this because he went through hardship all the time. Six different times, Paul, he writes it down. He lists for us the details of his trials and suffering. Let me just read to you one of them. This is in 2 Corinthians 11, 23. He starts, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with but with far greater labor. So there's a competition that these Corinthians, they're looking at these people that are calling themselves apostles, but they're really not, and they're actually dangerous. And Paul's saying, let me just give you the list of how you know I love you and care about you as an apostle. And he says, I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. 1 night and 1 day floating in the open ocean, freezing probably, wondering, am I ever going to reach land again? On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches that he loves. And I wonder if Paul ever felt upset about this. Do you ever wonder about that? You read this? I wonder if he ever, you know, kind of wondered, if there's really no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and I'm a son of God, why do I feel like I'm being punished? I wonder if Paul ever thought that way. Maybe he did feel that way at times. But see, the reason why he doesn't go down that path is because he has a right understanding of God's purpose behind affliction, behind suffering. He understands it, so it never takes him down that way. Instead, it always points him back to the cross, back to his Lord, back to his Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit is in him. It always points back to that. So this is why he can say in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, so we do not lose heart. See, often we feel like we're losing heart. He says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So just listen to what he says about suffering. He says that the things that wear down our outward man, it's my trick elbow, it's my shoulder surgery, it's my eyes that I've got to get glasses for, my back, you know, it's your knee, it's your foot, it's your hip, it's your heart, it's the outward wearing away that every one of us has. The things which wear down in our outward man, those are the things that the Holy Spirit uses to renew your inward man every day. The things you're going through that cause you pain and distraction and all of that, those are the things that God uses to renew your inward person. He's saying the one is being used for the benefit of the other, and that's only the Holy Spirit that's doing this. F.F. Bruce, he notes this. He says, it's not merely that the glory is a compensation for the suffering. It actually grows out of the suffering. That the glory one day that God is going to reveal, it's actually growing out of the hard things that you have gone through. The hard things that I have gone through. What this means is that the sufferings you and I go through, Paul calls them the light and momentary affliction, that they are preparing for us, they're preparing an eternal weight of glory. From our perspective, our trials are huge. I mean, we weep, we are in pain, we're distressed and angry and just bitter, and all of those things, our sufferings, they feel like they're huge, and it seems to us that they go on forever. I mean, it could be years, it could be 12, 15 years, whatever, but it seems like that. But see, from God's perspective, what does he say? He says, your sufferings are actually light in comparison with the weight of glory. When God calls something weighty, you'd better believe it's weighty. And when he says the thing that you're going through or you've gone through, that it's light in comparison to that, oh my goodness. And he says, and they can't even be compared. And he says, you've got the light thing versus the heavy glory. You've got the temporary versus the eternal glory. And see, that's the difference in perspective. God does so many things the opposite way than what I would ever expect and whatever I would think that He would. Suffering is the path to glory. This is what He's telling us. And if our identity is in Christ and we've got a spiritual union with Him, that means that we are identified with Him both in His sufferings and in His glory. We're identified with Him in both of these things. And in the life of the believer, the suffering and the glory, actually, it's married together. It's welded. Can't be divorced. Cannot be broken apart. They are inseparable. Suffering and glory together. And see, at the same time, you can't compare them with each other. You can only really contrast them. Paul calls suffering light and momentary affliction. How do you compare a light and momentary affliction with an eternal weight of glory? Because see, that's where your hope is anchored. It's on that. You know, in verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not only that you just have to contrast them. He says it's not even worth doing. They're so small in comparison to what is yet to come. And see, something that every one of us needs to know is that our union with Christ, it is absolutely necessary to experience suffering in the way that it actually propels us further along rather than paralyzing and crippling us. Because if you are not a follower in Christ, you do not have a union with Christ. You are not in Christ. Christ is not in you. You might be religious, but I will tell you this. When suffering comes, it will paralyze. It'll just stop you. And it's just imperative that we understand our union with Christ, who we are in Christ, because when suffering comes, that He is the one that propels us along and moves us. It's not ourselves. I'm not the one blowing on the sail, trying to get myself moving. It's Him. He's the one that does it. So let me just ask you, this is not a trick question. It's a very easy answer, but I want you to respond, okay, because the answer is going to be obvious. If you're a Christian, who are you united with? Christ. That's excellent. Christ. Hopefully those of you online got that right, but everybody here did. You are united with Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah 53:3, He's called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We are united with a suffering servant. How could we not expect to suffer when we're united with a person who has suffered so much? I mean, His purpose, listen to this, His purpose is to move through suffering to provide salvation to save the lost. That's His purpose. Guess what our purpose is? To move through suffering so that we would have a mission to give the gospel to those people who are far from God. We have the same mission. We go through the same kind of thing. You know, in Hebrews 5:8, it says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. This is just, you could probably spend a lot of time on this. How in the world does Jesus learn obedience as the Son of God? And yet it says He does. If the Son of God had to learn obedience through suffering, then what does that mean for you and for me? Don't we need to learn to trust our Heavenly Father? At least as much? I mean, a servant isn't greater than his master, right? So if we're a servant of God, if we're a follower of Christ, then this is going to be true about us. You know, Tim was up here a little bit ago giving an announcement and just talking about what he's been involved with, which is these grief share groups. On Tuesday, there have been one in the afternoon and one in the evening. And what people are doing, people who have had, you know, they've had a death, they're struggling with grief, and they come, and what happens is each person is given an opportunity, encouraged, to share of what they've been through. They're not forced to do it, but they can share. And what happens is somebody shares, and then everybody just listens, and they begin to bear one another's burdens. And we all need this. We all need to bear one another's burdens, right? But he was just telling a little bit. He didn't tell me who or what it was or anything, but he just shared that there was one person who told their story. And everybody is just completely caught up with what was involved in the story, and they just can't believe it, and they're just crying alongside, and they had to just stop when they were done, and they're just like, whoa. You know what they're doing is they're following Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep, that you come alongside them. Listen to this. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is actually a ministry that the Holy Spirit works in us. His nickname is called the Comforter, that He brings comfort to you, but He also enables you that when you come alongside somebody else, and maybe they've been right where you have been, and they are right where you were 10 years ago, and you can say, oh, I remember I was there. And then the Comforter comes along, and that you're able to share and give that kind of comfort to that other person. I can't tell you all of the reasons why God allows us to go through suffering, but one reason is that when we share in Christ's sufferings, it enables us to comfort other people who are afflicted. That we're able to come alongside them and offer them some hope and understanding, and that God does something. There is a spiritual thing that He does, and that the best thing that I can say is it's just comforting us. You know, one of the things that crosses our minds when we go through like suffering times, it's just that question, why me? Why am I going through this? And if we're off and we want to defend ourselves, and we want to say like, I don't deserve this. I don't know why I have to go through this, or this is unfair. And you begin to think, why in the world is God punishing me? And see, when we think this way, we're forgetting the very first thing that we're told in Romans 8. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, you are washed clean. You have been atoned for. You've been forgiven in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. And even though you don't know why God is allowing the suffering, one thing you can know, it can't mean that He's punishing you. It can't mean that He's condemning you. And so what you need to do in those times when you feel that way is that you just look to the cross. You look to the cross. Jesus already took your punishment and the condemnation that your sins deserved. He already took it all. It can't be that He doesn't love you. Look to the cross. The cross is the evidence to prove that this is true. And yet, while some suffering that you go through and that I have gone through, it is because God's trying to bring us back to Himself. Because you've wandered off, you've said, I'm going to go do my own thing, you've just kind of not been listening, and God says, okay, I'm going to allow some things in your life, but I'm doing it to turn you back to me. And listen, if that's you, if you are out kind of doing your own thing, I pray that you would return. I pray that you would have that change in mind and say, I need to just run back to my Savior. Just like the prodigal son said, I just need to come right back. Go back to my Heavenly Father. But you know, if you're walking with God and you're in a season right now where you're going through a difficult time, what you need to do is you need to turn to the cross, because it tells you a story. It tells you about God's love for you. It tells you all about the things that He suffered on your behalf. And see, because of the cross, your suffering has purpose. It has meaning. The suffering has purpose and meaning only in Christ. Outside of Christ, guess what? It has no meaning. You'd be like, well, if you're not a follower of Christ, then what's the meaning behind the purpose? There really isn't any long-term, everlasting meaning. But in Christ, there's an eternal weight of glory. That your light and momentary affliction, it's not even worth comparing it to. So, I forgot to mention, we're having communion today. And this is what I want us to think about as we just prepare our hearts for the time of the Lord's table. Sharon's going to come forward, and she's going to play a little bit of one of the songs that I love. It reminds me of the cross. But I just want you to think about this, of what Paul says about the suffering and how that is linked with what God is doing in us, but that we all must prepare for it. So let's just take some time and think about this, and we'll come together and we will take this. And you can also take the wrappings off the top of it if you want for just a minute. Go ahead, Sharon. We'll catch up with you. Probably should have prayed before that, but let me pray with you right now as we just direct our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I think about, you've called us to do this on a regular basis, that we would take the bread and we would take the cup and we would drink it. The bread represents your body, which is broken for us. You hung on a cross and you bled for us. The cup is often called a cup of suffering. And you did it for us, that we who have placed our faith in Jesus would find real life. Not just life one day in eternity, but life today that leads into eternity, that you would change us now, that we would be forgiven, that we would be empowered to live for you, that your Spirit would live in us. Lord, I think about these things and that we're reminded that just like you suffered, we are called to suffer for you as well, or suffer with you, really, because you're with us, you're in us. So I pray that you would set our minds on that, that when we come to communion, we would remember this. We'd remember the love that you have for us that is something we just can't fully understand. And that you're working in our sufferings, these light and momentary afflictions, and you are using them to produce an eternal weight of glory. I don't understand that, but I thank you for that. So thank you for the cross and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's eat in remembrance of Jesus. It says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let's do that. Let's proclaim the Lord's death and let's look forward to his coming because of his love for us. Before we are dismissed, let me just say something to you. I don't know, maybe there's something that in you feels kind of like what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 1, something that feels like a sentence of death. That's what he called it. Just know this. It's there to make you rely not on yourself, but on God who raises the dead. You might feel like it's a sentence of death, but God is the one who can raise the dead. And so you set your hope on Him, not on yourself. And you set your hope on Him, and it will be anchored well. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I'm coming in just briefly praying for this group of people, each one of them going through different things. And you know what they're called to. You know what they're going to face. I pray that you would help them to understand what you teach about this, what you have said about them individually, about what it means to be in Christ, to have the Holy Spirit in them. And I pray that you would help us as a church, that we would do well when it comes time. Not that we seek it out, but it will come time when we go through affliction and suffer. And I pray that you would be glorified in those times, and that we would see you deliver us through those things. And we look forward to seeing what you are going to do in them one day in eternity with this eternal weight of glory. Lord, our hope is set on you. Thanks for your great love for us in Christ, for adopting us as sons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.